Our scripture reading today is Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, and Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Isaiah 55. Come, all ye who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who have been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, and they refused to come. But when he sent some more servants and said, Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few have chosen.
Thank you. It's good to be back again and to see each and every one of you this morning. One of the first things I do when I begin my preparation for a sermon is to read the primary scripture from several translations. I do this because translating from one language to another is never exact. It is helpful to read the views from different translators. For example, the Hebrew word ruach can be translated as breath, wind, or spirit. The meaning of the passage can be vastly different depending on which word the translator chooses to use. Because of this, I would like you to hear the passage from Matthew 22, 1 to 14, from Eugene Peterson's paraphrased translation, The Message. Jesus responded by telling still more stories. God's kingdom, he said, is like a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out servants to call in all the invited guests, and they wouldn't come. He sent out another round of servants, instructing them to tell the guests, Look, everything is on the table. The prime rib is ready for carving. Come to the feast. They only shrugged their shoulders and went off to weed, one to weed his garden, another to work in his shop. The rest, with nothing better to do, beat up the messengers and then killed them. The king was outraged and sent his soldiers to destroy those thugs and level their cities. Then he told his servants, We have a wedding banquet all prepared, but no guests. The ones I invited weren't up to it. Go out into the busiest intersections in town and invite anyone you can find to the banquet. The servants went out on the streets and rounded up everyone they laid eyes on, good and bad, regardless. And so the banquet was on. Every place was filled. The king entered and looked over the scene and spotted a man who wasn't properly dressed. He said to his friend, "How dare you come in here looking like that?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his servants, "Get him out of here fast. Tie him up and ship him to hell, and make sure he doesn't get back in." That's what I mean when I say many get invited, only a few make it. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. This may seem like a strange scripture and sermon for Mother's Day. I don't typically preach a typical Mother's Day sermon, but rather focus on the stereotypical ideas we have of mothers. According to tradition, mothers are nurturing, loving, keepers of the home, caretakers of children. One of the difficulties in preaching Mother's Day sermons lie in the fact that there are women for whom Mother's Day is a source of great pain. Maybe they did not have children they desperately wanted, or maybe they have lost beloved children. And maybe some have experienced mothers who have been problematic in their lives. But another difficulty is that leaves out a whole vast number of folks, our husbands and fathers and friends, uncles, nephews, all those who serve in the mother role and care for others in the stereotypic way. So instead of focusing specifically on mothers, but wait, God is said to be like a mother hen protecting her chicks by sheltering them under her wings. God invites, welcomes, and gathers. This scripture, in many ways, is about hospitality. My mother-in-law was a picture of hospitality. She always welcomed, fed, and had a safe place for guests to spend the night. So today, as we honor mothers and all who nurture us and care for us in stereotypically mothering ways, we celebrate the hospitality and welcome that you offer. There is another side, though, to the offer of hospitality and welcome, our willingness to accept and bring our whole selves into the relationship offered. This parable, along with the parables of the two sons and the parable of the wicked tenants, follow on the heels of synagogue authorities asking Jesus by what authority he is acting and preaching. Interestingly, it is followed immediately by the question of paying taxes and the issue of where his followers' loyalties lie. The placement of this parable sets the stage and context for its purpose in the Gospel of Matthew. Amy Jill Levine, Jewish biblical scholar, reminds us that parables are open narratives in order to invite us into engagement with them. Reducing parables to a single meaning destroys their aesthetic as well as ethical potential. She goes on to remind us that religion has been defined to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. If we hear a parable and think, "I really like that," or worse, fail to take any challenge, we are not listening well enough. Down through the centuries, starting with the gospel writers themselves, the parables have been allegorized, moralized, Christologized, and otherwise tamed into either platitudes such as "God loves us," or "be nice," or worse, assures us that all is right with the world as long as we believe in Jesus. Jesus and his earlier followers were Jews, and Jews knew that parables were more than children's stories or restatements of common knowledge. They knew that parables and the tellers of parables were there to prompt them to see the world in different ways, to challenge, and at times to indict. We might be better off thinking less about what they mean and more about what they can do. Remind, provoke, refine, confront, disturb. A parable's ability to challenge and indict reminds me of the role of the Koshari, the sacred clowns of the Hopi people. The Koshari are one of a group of Kachinas. The Kachinas are the spirits or personifications of Hopi spirits in the real world. The Koshari, like the parables, call out the difficulties and the problems in the community. We were honored to attend a Kachina dance on the Hopi mesas in Arizona. As the Kachina dancers performed in the plaza, the Koshari, the sacred clowns, joined in, cavorting among the dancers and saying things in Hopi that we did not understand. But some of the actions pantomimed what was being said and left nothing to the imagination. The parable we read this morning is also found in the Gospel of Luke and the non-canonical Gospel of Thomas. It is interesting to note that neither of those two accounts include the incident of someone being thrown out because of improper dress. Matthew is the only one who says anything about that. Also, in the other two versions, the man throwing the party is not a king. In both Luke and Thomas, the man is identified simply as someone. The writer of Matthew presents this parable as an allegory. He attempts to paint the Jews as rejecting the teaching of Jesus so that they lose out while the members of his community inherit the kingdom. We need to be careful with that understanding because it is not about Jews versus Gentiles. In fact, Matthew's community was likely made up mostly of Jews. In other words, Matthew is trying to distinguish his community of Jews from the other community of Jews. In the ancient world, banquets of the rich had a set form to follow. They were not just a gathering that was thrown together at the last moment. According to Brandon Scott in Reimagining the World, one of the primary functions of the banquet was to bring honor to the host. If honor is to be maintained, guests must show up. Invitations were issued days before the banquet, and at the appropriate time, a slave would return to escort the guests to the banquet. In the case of this parable, all the guests, who apparently have agreed to come up with flimsy excuses for canceling out at the last moment. In this telling of the parable, the king becomes angry and wages war while the food is on the grill. This seems like a bit of an overreaction, but even more egregious would seem to be the treatment of a guest who is not dressed in appropriate attire. What in the world? This person was dragged in off the street to fill a seat that one of the invited guests refused to fill. What we need to know that Matthew's readers would know is that the host would have already provided a rack of appropriate robes or tunics. This is about the man's refusal to wear the garment provided that would have allowed him to be properly attired. By refusing to wear the garment provided by the host, he would not have been showing the proper respect to the host. Paul talks about putting on as a symbol of adopting the life of discipleship to Christ. Putting on the garment means accepting all the responsibilities, rewards, and difficulties of the life of a follower of Jesus. It is about more than saying words. It is about putting those words into action. The parable is a story about more than just showing up. The key to our life in God is about more than just being present. It is taking on the difficult work that comes with that life. I have probably said this before, but if I have, I will say it again. The motto for my ministry has always been Matthew 24:40. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do to me. For me, that is living a life, my life, in what God expects it to be. I am called to put the face of Jesus on everyone I meet and treat them accordingly. That said, it's a lot easier said than done. The key to that kind of life requires us to be present to another person. It means making the other person our priority. It means seeing the other person for who they are and not for who we want them to be or who we think they should be. It means being vulnerable, entrusting, and giving our life to one another. It means letting go of our own agendas, our own distractions and fears, and our own prejudices. It means really listening to what the other person has to say and not what we want to hear. It means opening ourselves to really receive them into our lives. It means bringing to the table all that we are and all that we have. If we're not doing that, we are like those first invited. We have our excuses. We're too busy. We're too tired. We're too distracted. We have work to do and there's money to be made. We find ourselves making light of others and what they have to offer. We think if we don't earn everything or work for what it is, it has no value. But the invitation to the table is freely offered and not something that we have to earn. But if we accept the invitation, we are being asked to fully participate. But what about the poor guy who didn't don the correct garment? When he was confronted, he was speechless. It was almost like he was trying to melt into the woodwork, but what is his story? I am sure we have all been in that position. Our body is there, but we've left the room. What if that unfortunate guy had spoken up? What if he had said, "I was hungry, I smelled the food, I trusted you to feed me. I was lonely. I saw the lights on. I trusted you to take me in. I was thirsty. I knew there would be wine. I trusted you to give me a drink. I was naked, and I know people would be well dressed. I trusted you to clothe me. I was sad and grieving. I heard music and laughter. I trusted you to share your joy. I was empty. I saw abundance. I trusted you to fill me. I was dying. I saw the door was open. I trusted you to give me life." We all come to the table with different resources. Some of us come with abundance. Some of us come with very little. Maybe the unfortunate man in the parable came with all he had, and maybe he came without even the strength or the resources to put on the garment provided. Maybe he needed the assistance of the host or other guests just to get ready. There are many in our world who do not have the resources to avail themselves of what is available. We are called to the table to use all of our strengths and our resources, but sometimes our resources are depleted and we need others to help build us up. We live in a country that believes in the myth of the self-made person, the people who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. But even the most independent and self-sufficient person did not do it all on their own. I grew up in a family with few resources, but I had parents who believed in the importance of education. They encouraged me and supported me, but they could not afford to pay for a higher education. I was able to get government-supported student loans with low interest rates that paid my tuition and all the other costs associated with college. My parents were able to help provide me a car, and I also worked. While I had to do a lot, I did not do it on my own. Without the help or the support I received from many other sources, I would not have been able to attend and graduate from college. There are many out there with less resources than I had, and they need to be lifted up and supported by others. The writer of Matthew exaggerates the parable by having the king send out the troops to destroy all those who were invited and did not come. The writer also exaggerated by having the host toss out the man who had not donned the correct clothing even when provided. But the writer wanted to get the attention of his first hearers and by extension, our attention. One point he seems to have made is that there is more to accepting an invitation than simply showing up. When we are invited to the table, we are asked to come with all that we are, all that we have, and all that we would be willing, and that we would be willing to put what we have to building up the others at the table. It also requires that we reach out to those excluded from the table and invite them to join the rest of us at the table. The invitation to the table requires nothing less than our whole selves. The invitation to the table requires that we look beyond the parameters of the table and our little circles and reach out to those who are not at the table or those at the table that need our care and concern. We have received our invitation to the table. We can make our excuses. We can come and sit and try to blend into the woodwork. Or we can come with our sleeves rolled up and ready to be an active participant, giving all that we have. Amen.